Great to see everyone this morning. Very, very good singing this morning, good song selection. It leads us right into what we want to talk about this morning. People, many times, they want evidence. They want proof of things. And that's the cry concerning so many things that people discover when they read the Bible. They want proof. They want something that they can hang their hat on, as we say. So what is it that we can do about that? What can we show to validate what the Bible says? And I'm confident to where we can go to where the apostles and the early Christians went to find evidence for their faith. And we've been thinking about that this morning. The empty tomb of Jesus is a place that they could go to validate. And we want to talk this morning about the testimony of the resurrection of Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.'" Empty is not something that you usually associate with a tomb, unless it's a new tomb. Here is a tomb that one was laid in, and now it's empty again. And let me state this very clearly. I'm a Christian because Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, just as it is recorded for us. And I'm not alone in this. This is exactly what Thomas saw when he saw Jesus Christ appear before him in John chapter 20. He said, "My Lord and my God." The evidence was there for him to see. And the early church, specifically the apostles, rested all of their teaching on the fact of the resurrection. So we want to talk about that this morning. The resurrection really is the central fact of Scripture, and it needs to be something that we understand is very important. The resurrection is something that is often talked about, and we understand the significance of it. I hope that we do. There's a story that's often told. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's the story of a Muslim and a Christian. They're discussing the relative value of Muhammad and Jesus as prophets. And the Muslim said, "We can make a journey to Mecca and we can view the grave of our prophet. All you Christians have is an empty tomb." And the Christian said, "Well, exactly. Because that is exactly what we have. The fact that the tomb of Jesus is empty has changed the world. And if Jesus is truly the Lord of glory, then His reported resurrection is really crucial and critical to His identity and His work. So we want to talk about what does the resurrection prove? Well, first of all, it proved Jesus' identity. When the Pharisees requested a miraculous sign so that they could believe on Him, even though the Pharisees had no intention of believing on Him, they had seen other things and witnessed other things and heard other things that He had done. What was it that Jesus told them? Well, Jesus referenced the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Isn't it interesting that this is the one thing that Jesus pointed out? This is the sign. When they said they wanted a sign, this is the sign that is really going to end all signs, because Jesus had cured sickness. He had healed blind people. He had been a great teacher. He had taken loaves and fishes and multiplied it and then had food left over. He turned water into wine. There are so many things that He had done that He could have pointed out. "Well, there's been lots of signs that I've done. But this is the one that He points to as being the significant one. There's not going to be a sign that's going to be more significant than this. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Of course, they didn't know what He was talking about at this point. But the resurrection is the sign that Jesus points to as being the one that would cause people to be able to believe on Him if they hadn't believed so far. So who was it that Jesus claimed to be? Let's look at a list here. Jesus made several claims that could have seemed outrageous depending on who it was that was making the claim. They seemed outrageous to people that knew Him as the carpenter's son. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 16, He claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 8, He claimed to be one that was sent by God. In John 10, He says He was one that had been with the Father. And what may have seemed outrageous, really outrageous, in John chapter 5, He said that He deserved honor equal to that given to the Father. And that He had authority to forgive sins, Matthew chapter 9. That He was one to be king. He was Lord of the temple, Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the angels. And so these are different claims that Jesus made. And all of these claims were ones that would be proven by His resurrection. All these claims were put on the line when Jesus was put to death. This was the end that a lot of people thought had befallen Jesus. They had succeeded in taking His life. But when God raised Him from the dead on the third day, all these things that Jesus said about Himself, that He was equal with the Father, that He had the authority to forgive sins, and all these other things that He had claimed, all of these things were now validated by what it was that Jesus did in being raised from the dead. Jesus was who He said He was. Jesus was indeed who He claimed to be. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So Paul says that Jesus is who He said He was. Why? Because He rose from the dead. The resurrection was something that gave veracity to His words. It gave us the hope that He was who He said He was, that His identity was exactly what He said it was. And so, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said that He had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Really, this is the focus of what we see on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 32, as Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, Peter is describing who it was that they had taken His life. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." That's significant there. The Jesus that you put to death, the Jesus that was put into the tomb, we have all seen Him since then. He has been raised. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." There's a lot said there. And the main point I want you to see there is that Peter was addressing those present. He said, "The one that you took and put to death, he's not dead anymore." So that required some special attention be paid to this lesson. Jesus' resurrection was the centerpiece of the apostles' preaching in the first century. Why? Because it was the proof of who Jesus was. It was the proof that Jesus was Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Stephen says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole." In Acts chapter 10, verse 40, "God raised Him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even those who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, notice how Luke describes the New Testament church. Luke chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with the great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't really know that I've noticed that before, that here is this description of the church, and here is the description of the relationship that these brethren have with one another, and the things that they share. They share together and take care of one another. But the thing that draws them together and binds them together, it says the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was central to what was being taught by the apostles. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if the resurrection is not true, then everything that he's saying is vain. My preaching is vain and our faith also is vain. We'll say more about that later. And when Jesus rose from the dead, as he promised that he would, he gave certainty to all his promises. You know, sometimes people die unexpectedly. And sometimes those people have made great plans that don't get done, don't get fulfilled. You know, a lot of you know that I've always followed things Disney and read a lot of Disney books and read a lot of biographies of Walt Disney when I was growing up. And, you know, one of the things that happened when he died, he was making plans for Disney World. Disney World wasn't built yet. And a lot of times people talk about, well, what would it have been if Walt had stayed alive? If Walt was able to do what he wanted, because he had these plans, and Epcot, the theme park, was not really supposed to be a theme park. It was supposed to be a city. It turned out not to be what a lot of people thought that Walt would have wanted. Well, Walt died. And along with Walt, a lot of the things that were in his mind and a lot of the things that he thought that he could do, other people thought, well, we can't do that. Because with his death, his plans came to a stop. He couldn't control them anyway. You know, people carried on some of those plans that they saw fit to, but he was not in control anymore of anything that could happen because he was gone. But when Jesus rose from the dead, just as he promised he would, he gave certainty to all his promises. Everything that was planned before didn't disappear with his death. It was all fulfilled in his death. Many men make promises that their unexpected death keeps them from honoring, but Jesus honored every promise through his death, which is so different than what others might be able to do. Jesus was not hindered in any way by his death. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up. So he promised his disciples earlier that they would see him again, and they did. And they didn't really seem to believe that because many of them went away as he was hung on the cross. But he had told them, I'm going to be with you. In John chapter 14, he told them, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. In John chapter 14, verse 18, he said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We can believe him when he tells us. We can believe Jesus when he tells us something. The disciples could believe him because he had always kept his promises. Even in death, he gave certainty to all his promises. The resurrection was also a testimony to Jesus' power over Satan. You know, there was a war going on that was not necessarily visible to the human eye, but you could see the undercurrents and undergirding of the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And what may have seemed like a defeat for those followers of Christ, and what seemed like a defeat for Christ, was really a decisive victory. In fact, God had prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent who had led her into sin, but that the serpent would bruise his heel in a great confrontation. And so, one of the things that we see in the life of Christ is that there is this confrontation between God and Satan in order to bring Satan to a crushing defeat. And that's what Jesus did. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." So His death was a good thing. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a testimony to Jesus' power over Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "He became like us so that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And Satan consistently tried to disrupt Jesus' ministry. He tried to thwart the purpose of Jesus being here on earth. We see things that start happening immediately after Jesus was born. Herod's attempt to destroy Jesus at birth, the series of temptations that Jesus had in the wilderness. We see the attempts of the Jewish leaders to discredit Jesus time and time again. And so all these things happening, surely the enemies of Christ, as they got their way, they viewed this as being victory for them. I mean, how else would they have thought about it? But the Scriptures describe it in a totally different way, that His resurrection is serving as a judgment of Satan in a fulfillment of the prophecy that we see in Genesis chapter 3. You know, there are many instances when Jesus cast out demons. But you know, in the big picture, He was already in the process of casting out Satan from His supposed throne. When the 70 returned from their mission in Luke chapter 10, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." Shortly before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus warned His disciples that there was going to be a battle. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. I don't know how many people that heard that knew what Jesus was talking about. John chapter 14, verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and He has nothing in me." John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so Jesus here is predicting what's going to happen, that the ruler of this world, Satan, is not going to be ruler anymore because of His resurrection from the dead. And no doubt, you know, Satan was probably, you know, pretty happy in bringing Jesus to death. The serpent had bruised His heel. But when Jesus emerged from the tomb, He removed the pain of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So you see how important it is that Jesus rose from the dead. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It destroyed Satan's power over death. And so Jesus' victory, when it seemed humiliating when He hung on the cross. But really the one that is humiliated is not Jesus, but Satan. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Note the phrase there, "having disarmed principalities and powers." You know, when you're watching a TV show and there's somebody that has a gun and they're pointing at somebody, and then somebody kicks the gun out of their hand and they're standing there totally defenseless. You're wondering, what is it that they're going to do? They have been totally disarmed. And then usually it cuts to commercial. What are they going to do? They don't have any power anymore. Paul describes Satan as being one that has been totally disarmed. He thought that he had the victory when he influenced others to take Jesus to the cross and kill him. But when God rolled the stone away from the tomb, it gets placed squarely on top of the serpent. The risen Christ declares that He has the keys of death and Hades, Revelation chapter 1. Jesus has complete power over death, Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Revelation chapter 12, and I know a lot of people here are familiar with Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, Christ's life and death and resurrection are symbolically described as a war in heaven, and with Satan being the great dragon. But what is the end of that? They are defeated. Satan is defeated. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says He led captive, a host of captives. These captives were His enemies. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it's devastation for the enemies. So let's consider for a moment, you know, what if people don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? What if there is no resurrection? You know, there are people in Paul's day that struggled with that. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, what if Jesus is still dead? There are lots of people that thought, well, maybe the disciples came and stole Him away. Or maybe He wasn't really dead. He just fainted. What if He wasn't really raised from the dead? Well, Paul discusses that here. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ must have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." So Paul is telling the Corinthians, oh, well, this is real trivial. This is a real trivial point, and no sense in worrying over whether Christ arose or not, or whether the resurrection is real. And in fact, you know, Paul is telling them that this is not trivial at all. It's pivotal. It's foundational. And if they reject the resurrection, it changes everything. What does it change? He says, well, first of all, then our preaching is vain. You know, I'm standing up here telling you something that doesn't matter. I'm not telling you the truth, because the good news really isn't good news anymore. It's bad news, because there's not anything worth preaching about. And so if my preaching is empty, then your faith is also empty. Faith in such a gospel would be vain. It would be empty. It would be fruitless. It would not have any effect. It would have no purpose. a dead Savior, couldn't do anything for me, could not give life. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 4 says, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. And that would rightly describe what we would be without the resurrection. So without the resurrection of Christ, Paul says, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, and you know, we are false witnesses. You know, we've been talking about how we have seen Jesus Christ after He died. We have seen Him be raised from the dead. So what's a false witness? Well, it's a liar. And every person who claimed to have witnessed the risen Christ and every person who preached the risen Christ was a liar, including Paul and the other apostles. And we also, if we're teaching that, if we can't be believed on this, Paul said, that you can't believe anything that we say. We're false witnesses. And worse than that, you are still in your sins. The apostle points to obvious result here is that the believers would not be any better off spiritually than an unbeliever. Christians would still be in their sins just as much as the most vile and wicked and unbelieving pagan person would be. And he also said all those who died, all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Every person ever lived under the Old Testament or Christian who had died would have forever perished because their faith would have been in vain, their sins would have been unforgiven, and their destiny not good. So Paul says the resurrection is very important. And he also says, if that's true, that we are the most pitied people on the planet to have hope in Christ in this life, and it not be true that He was raised from the dead, it would mean that everything that we've taught and preached and suffered and sacrificed and worked on is entirely for nothing. Because He can't help us. He can't grant us eternal life. He can't improve our life at all. If He's not alive, where would be our source of peace and joy and satisfaction now? The Christian life would really be a mockery if Jesus had not risen from the dead. That's how important Paul says that it is that they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was on the way to a tomb, not His tomb, but the tomb of His good friend Lazarus, when He asked Martha a question. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? It hadn't happened yet. But He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So the testimony of the resurrection, when Jesus told those unbelievers that they were only going to get the sign of Jonah, that was important. Because as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, Jesus was going to be in the belly of the earth and then come out of it alive. So if you believe that Jesus is not dead, what are you doing about it? He was asking Martha, what is your conclusion? Do you believe this? If you believe it, then what are you going to do about it? There's a lot of people today that say that they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And a lot of people today that are listening to lessons probably very similar to this one about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people that listen to lessons and they know certain things and believe certain facts about the life of Christ that don't really move past the belief. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's telling those who took the life of Christ that you took His life and you meant to do that, but what has resulted here is not really what you were expecting.
and God has done something here that you were not aware of because you didn't believe the prophecies. You weren't really listening to what Jesus was teaching. But you know what you saw and what you did that you thought was going to be bad is really a good thing for you if you react in the right way. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That is the reaction that they needed to have. They needed to understand that we are guilty of what Peter is saying that we are guilty of. We've done something that we do not want that blood on our hands. What can we do about it? And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." You know who else is included in that? Everybody that's here today. Every last person that is here today is included in this, "all who are far off and as many as the Lord our God will call." He is calling for us. He is telling us that you are guilty of putting Jesus Christ on the cross, but God raised Him from the dead so that He can be the perfect sacrifice for us. And if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, show your appreciation for what Jesus did for you. Show your appreciation to God for sending that sacrifice so that we can restore that relationship with Him that is in shambles. And those that were present on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them did what it is that Peter told them to do. They went and they were buried in baptism and arose to have their sins washed away. And in fact, in Romans, when Paul talks about baptism, he says that when we are baptized, it's the old man that's being buried to rise up a new man. And he likens that to Jesus' resurrection. Here is the man that's buried and he is risen. So we can arise from the dead of sickness, of sin, to be alive and be present in eternity with the One that created us and loved us and gave Himself for us. Hope this will motivate you to do what it is that you need to do to be pleasing to God and have that relationship with Him. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.